All right. Thank you so much for listening to the Holding Fast the Faithful Word podcast. I wanted to just take a few minutes to talk about some things that I'm reading and maybe share some notes from my little journal notebook that I like to keep. I bought a nice one online. It's a leather one, and it holds the field book, and I like to write down sermon ideas and quotes from books, good books, and just different things that I come across that I really like, especially Latin. Those of you that listen to me for any length of time, you're going to hear me quote Latin. That's one of my favorite languages. You can have your Greek and Hebrew, and I'll take my Latin, and we'll all get along just fine. But I'm reading a book now, a biography of J. Gresham Machen by Stonehouse, and it was recommended to me at a meeting of Reformed men. It was a New England Reformed Fellowship, I believe, NERF. And this was quite a while ago, actually, and I just finally got around to buying it and reading it. I wish I had bought it and started earlier. It's excellent, excellent, excellent book. And I am about halfway through right now, and I'm on the section about Billy Sunday. And if you haven't read anything on Billy Sunday, I certainly would. He was a Presbyterian. He used to be a baseball player. He got converted, saved, and became a really great evangelist. And he spoke and preached against alcohol pretty heavily as well, and very impactful in his preaching in that regard. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing here, but he was talking about the revival meetings that Billy Sunday held. And he gave his observation, and this is just one piece of it. And he said this, and I quote, "An audience of 20,000 people or more under the same roof is simply overpowering." If he just stopped there, I'd still be in awe. But he goes on to say, "I have seen such a crowd at least once before at the Democratic Convention in Baltimore. But when you consider that in the Sunday meetings, it is a matter of daily occurrence for 2 months, and indeed two or three times daily, the thought is even more overpowering," end quote. It's hard for me, living in 2024, to fathom 20,000 people gathered in one place to hear a preacher. Now, I understand politicians and musicians and stadiums and so forth are filled with large numbers of people, but I'm talking about a preacher. 2 to 3 times a day, 20,000 people. He goes on later to say, and I quote, "The surprising thing is that the gospel, which is having this unprecedented effect in Philadelphia, is so aggressively and uncompromisingly old-fashioned. The true old-time religion." Now, I have a little leather booklet that I like to carry around with me sometimes, and it holds the field book. You can buy these on Amazon. The leather is superb. It's thick, and it holds up pretty well, and it keeps the notebook protected. And I like to write in here my sermon notes, sermon ideas, quotes from books, and Latin. Whenever I come across a Latin word that intrigues me, and I like to try to figure out how can I get this Latin word into a sermon or a Sunday school lesson. And what I like to do is just go through here every now and then and just look at the notes that I have and see. I even got a couple of German in here. Don't ask me to pronounce it, please. But the Latin are the ones that I really enjoy reading, and I love quoting them in the sermon. They're applicable. We still use Latin today. We just don't realize that we do. The one that I picked up today, Testimonium Spiritus Sancti. It's the inner testimony of the Spirit. That's what it means. Testimonium Spiritus Sancti, the inner testimony of the Spirit. That's in reference, of course, to Romans chapter 8, where it says, "The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." There's no harm in trying to learn a language. And I will sometimes quote Greek from the pulpit as well. I'm not a Greek specialist or anything like that. I probably follow the same course as many preaches. We just look up in our concordance and we get the little definition with the little number there, maybe do a little research off of that and see what we come up with. There is value in it, and I would not try to discredit using Greek any more than I would using a dictionary to define some of the more complicated words that you may find in the Bible, especially if you're reading King James Bible. Now, what I wanted to talk about today is common to all. I think everybody at one point in time or another has come across people with the beliefs that I'm going to talk about in this podcast. This is not a comprehensive treatment of any of these beliefs that I'm going to mention. But the reason why I decided to do a little study on this was because it was a word that came up that was new to me. I had never heard it before. I've seen it in practice. I've engaged a lot of people with the gospel and just talking about religion in general. And the responses back really show these different beliefs, particularly this one, and it's called omnism. So those that practice omnism are omnis. Now, I'll give you the definition in a moment. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but I do want to read a portion of scripture from Galatians chapter 1. We are exclusivists, or we practice exclusivism. As Bible-believing Christians, in my case, Bible-believing Baptist, we believe, based on what the scripture says, the testimony of the scripture, right, that Jesus Christ is the only way into heaven. There is no other name under heaven whereby man can be saved. There is no other mediator besides Jesus Christ. There's no other interceder besides Jesus Christ. Jesus himself testified in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said that. What we're expected to believe when quoting those verses by those that teach pluralism, inclusivism, omnism, syncretism, and universalism, they expect us to believe that all religions are the same, which I'm sure you've heard this argument, or, like they teach in omnism, that there's truth in every religion and they are all equally valid. You'll hear when you talk to people that Jesus was a good man, Jesus was a good teacher, and Jesus was a good preacher. An honest man, they will say, a man of integrity, a high moral set point, a very gracious, forgiving, and giving man. If he's all those things, why then do they deny the exclusive claims that Christ himself makes in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So here's what I want to do. I want to read from Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Pluralism, syncretism, inclusivism, omnism pervert the gospel of Christ. There's no argument here. They pervert the gospel of Christ. And I'm going to read on and justify that. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. If there is any other gospel or any other method, means of salvation, atonement, redemption, reconciliation, justification, let them be accursed. This is Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on, verse number 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He repeats it for emphasis. You would do well when you're reading and studying your Bibles to make sure that you take note when you come across things that are repeated. There's an emphasis there. Take note of it. Make a note of it. Write it in your journal or your notebook or mark it in your Bible or what have you, but make a note of it. Now, we come to the subject of omnism. Omnism, according to Merriam-Webster, defines it as one that believes in all religion. Omnism is the belief that all religions are true or contain some kind of truth in them. Those who follow omnism are called omnist. So the basic teaching, the basic premise with omnism is that there's truth in every religion. All religions are equally truthful and, get this, accurate. That's impossible. And here's the reality of it. It's always Christianity. It takes the blunt of the hit. None of these religions, we got thousands of religions in the world, they don't agree amongst themselves, and they will tell you that. They will contest for the veracity of their religion alone to the exclusion of others. To the exclusion of others. They're not equally truthful, and they're not accurate. They're not biblically centered. They're not Christ-honoring. Now, when it comes to pluralism, and I did see some similarities between pluralism and omnism. Pluralism generally refers to the belief in two or more religious worldviews as being valid or acceptable. They put them on equal grounds is what they do. And so more than just tolerance, religious pluralism accepts a number of different pathways to God, or gods in some cases. And they believe this wholeheartedly. And they believe this in contrast to what we hold to as Bible-believing Christians, exclusivism, which is there's only one true religion and there's only one true way to God. Now, I referenced that in John chapter 14, verse number 6. That's one verse, and there are many other verses that you could hang under that verse that support that. Religious pluralism has been in existence probably from the 16th or 17th century, and it's picking up steam and becoming more and more popular. And you see this kind of with ecumenism, religions kind of working together as one for a common goal and purpose, the good of humanity or whatever. Biblical Christianity is meant for the good of humanity. The gospel is meant for the good of humanity, salvation, redemption, reconciliation to God, all meant. But see, people, because of their unregenerate hearts, do not want to submit to the authority or one authority. They want to submit to an authority of convenience, certainly not to a God that is going to restrict them in fulfilling their sinful desires. That's really what it is, and 2 Timothy 4 really outlines that, having teachers with itching ears. He says, there'll be a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll have teachers with itching ears. And so a lot of religions today are merging together, pluralism. But here's the thing. When religions get together, ecumenism, something has to go. Something inevitably has to be compromised. That's why the scripture states in Amos 3:3, I think it is, can two walk together who disagree? And I think in this case here, we could see that if each religion that made up a particular pluralistic system were honest and had integrity when it comes to their faith, that yoking up wouldn't last very long. The Barna group and others noted the growth of ideas related to religious pluralism in American culture in recent years. In many cases, even significant numbers of people identified as Christians and understood and believe there is more than one way to heaven. That's tragic. So here's an exercise for you. Next time you're having a conversation with somebody, let's say they're Christian, right? We'll just go with that. Could be anybody. Just for the sake of this discussion, let's say they're Christian. Ask them, do you believe there is more than one way to heaven? Quote John 14, 6, where Jesus himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What do you believe concerning that? Ask them. That's the way you learn. And I think you're going to be shocked at the responses. What does the Bible teach when it comes to religious pluralism? The Bible acknowledges only one God. Deuteronomy 6 speaks to this effect, of course, many other places as well. There's one God. There are no other gods beside him. There are not multiple gods. Not a pantheon of gods in heaven. One God, Jehovah God. Pluralism accepts a number of different views concerning God and even accepts the idea that there are multiple gods. Now, the next thing is syncretism. Syncretism is the process by which aspects of one religion are assimilated or blended with another religion. We might see that in some of the modern Christian religions today, where they adopt idol worship. That would be a form of syncretism. Maybe they are adopting what the pagans would do into, you know, their religious practices or rituals. They call it Christian syncretism. The Old Testament talks about this. When the Israelites went into the land of Canaan, they were given specific instructions not to mingle or marry the woman of the pagan religions, because the fear was that they would adopt their views and then adopt their Canaanite gods, Baal and others, and devote themselves to those gods. And we see that happen throughout the Old Testament. God's people did, in fact, worship the national gods of Assyria and Babylon. God clearly warned them against that and chastised them accordingly. So exclusivism holds that a personal faith in Jesus is the only means of salvation. Inclusivism believes that Jesus' atoning work on the cross provides salvation for some who do not overtly believe in Jesus. We do not believe that. A true Bible-believing Christian does not believe that. The Bible's very clear, and as so far as the gospel is concerned, you must repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a personal faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only means of salvation, not through works, not through your baptism. It is a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we deal with this subject as toggling back and forth of exclusivism and inclusivism. Keep it in mind, there is no middle ground in recognizing the value in other religions in terms of salvation. You just simply can't do that and then expect the gospel to maintain its integrity. Now, Cold Case Christianity cites the Huffington Post contributor Terence Thomas, who, and I'm quoting, succinctly summarized this view, writing, "To suggest that one out of 4,200 religions holds all the truth and the key to salvation is not only arrogant, it is spiritually narcissistic." He goes on to say, former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton also spoke to the exclusive, potentially judgmental nature of Christianity when she noted in a 2020 interview. She goes on to say, a lot of young people are leaving the church, in part because the way they understand what Christianity has become. She doesn't have a clue what Christianity is. That's what Christianity always was. She doesn't have a clue. She goes on to say, so judgmental, so alienated that they think to themselves, well, I don't need that. End quote. Well, Hillary, that's what we thought back in 2016, and that's the reason why you never got into the White House. Now, on to omnism. For the most part, omnism does not imply a literal acceptance of every single claim by every religion as true. So what they're doing is it's kind of a hodgepodge. They're pulling things out from each religion that they believe to be true, and that might even vary somewhat depending on who you talk to and depending on where they're at in all of this. But they generally believe that there's some level of truth or specific truths in all religious faiths. You could argue that. You could sit and there could be some things there, you know, shouldn't kill, you shouldn't steal, commit adultery. we would agree with all the religions that believe that. We would say that's truth. That's a moral truth. It's not a saving truth, but it is a moral truth. We wouldn't deny that. But we talk about the gospel of Christ, and we talk about salvation, and we talk about wrath and judgment and condemnation. There's no middle ground here. There's no, you know, conceding to anybody else and finding, you know, common ground when it comes to salvation. It's Christ alone. That's it. And so they would say that all the religions share in a common goal, just a common goal, common ability. But from a logical perspective and from a biblical perspective, omnism fails. It fails the tests when it comes to the truth. And here's why. Jesus Christ himself is truth. The text says he is truth. His truth claims are validated in Scripture. And even more so, now you take into consideration his life, his death, and especially his resurrection. Romans 1:4, Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God through the power of the resurrection. God Almighty himself put his stamp of approval on the Son. Jesus said, I am the truth. He is the truth. All other facts, statements, supposed truths are subject to Jesus Christ, period. Now, when we talk about omnism, you know, and seeing the different aspects of the major faiths and what have you, we understand that while there may be some similarities, religions do differ in many areas that are absolutely critical and crucial when it comes to salvation and heaven and living a godly life and pleasing the Lord and just overall, just with the gospel of Christ. Just the gospel of Christ in general. So while different religions may be superficially similar, they are incompatible. You know, you see a little coexist sticker. You know, we should all coexist. That's not even possible. If every one of the religions represented on that bumper sticker that we see so often was true to their own principles, their own teachings, you wouldn't see the two of them together at all. Truth is not relative. So when two religious faiths make competing claims, one or both of them must be wrong. So in other words, it cannot be one unique God and millions of deities. And some believe in millions of deities. We, as Christians, believe in one unique God. It can't be an everlasting hell and universal salvation. Christ can't be the only way to God, and only one of many ways to God. We cannot go to heaven on faith alone if we must do good works or good deeds. We cannot expect a one, glorious resurrection, you know, the resurrection of life, the resurrection to have the glorified bodies, and then teach reincarnation. So when you talk about Buddhism and Islam, Hinduism, Judaism, atheism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Scientology, and so forth, even Christian scientists, they all contradict one another. There's no unity with these religions at all. And so to argue, you know, omnism or pluralism or syncretism, there's no compatibility with these at all because they all contradict the one ultimate truth, and that one ultimate truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll go further with regards to that. The Bible is the truth. The Word of God is truth. God himself is truth. The Spirit is truth. And so all of these that are mentioned are incompatible with Bible-believing Christianity. Now, you know, we talk about Jesus Christ, right? Just the Lord alone. And usually what I tell folks at the church, when you get into an apologetic, I mean, you can get into all kinds of wacky, crazy debates about all kinds of things. Stick with Christ. Just stick with what you know about Christ. So when you're talking about Christ, take, for example, Muslims. They cannot accept the concept of the Trinity. They cannot accept that God became a man, that Christ is God-man, that he's divine, that he's all God and that he's all man. They cannot accept that he is a mediator. They cannot accept that the blood of a man can save and cleanse another man's sin. They just can't accept those things. They don't even accept that Jesus Christ died on a cross. But if we don't preach these things, then we're not preaching the gospel. If we don't believe these things and live by these things, then we're not Christians. So it really does put things in your lap to really think about how serious this matter is and why we hold to an exclusiveness when it comes to Bible-believing Christianity. We reject pluralism, omnism, syncretism, and inclusivism. We reject that. We reject it not because we want to uphold our brand of religion. That has nothing to do with it. We reject it because God rejects it, because the Bible rejects it. And we talk about salvation. Acts 4:12, for example, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven among men whereby they can be saved. Now, one other thing here, and I begin to close this out, when we talk about omnism, as you recall, omnism respects all belief systems, allowing people to kind of develop themselves spiritually, no constraints. They don't want any constraints. They don't want any restrictions or, you know, guidance from the Bible. So repentance is out the window. They can do whatever they want, believe whatever they want, live however they want, treat one another however they want. No constraints. Universalism, the difference with universalism is it centers on a universal salvation. And I wanted to bring this up only because universalism is picking up steam. There's a lot of things that are changing within the context of Christianity and religion in general. And I think you're seeing more and more people accepting universalism because universalism really fosters tolerance. Well, that's another word that could be studied at another time. But when it comes to tolerance, there is no tolerance for the behavior that we see today or the rejection of the gospel or the rejection of Christ in general. There's no tolerance for sin. God's not going to tolerate sin. He calls for men everywhere to repent. But the universalist says it doesn't matter what you believe. So there's a little bit of that pluralism there and that, you know, inclusivism that everybody will be saved. If you go on their website, you'll see statements to that effect. So they're taking, you know, some of the principles from all belief systems and kind of molding it into one unique feature or structure within the context of universalism. We're living in trying times, folks, and the gospel message is not going out, or it's limited in how it's going out. The blunt, sharp edge of true gospel preaching is blunted by liberalism and modernism. When I read books like I'm reading now concerning Billy Sunday and the type of revivals that he had, and even going back further than that, I mean, during the 18th century with Whitfield and Edwards and Nettleton and the thousands of people that traveled by foot and by horse to come and hear these men preach and then to see their lives turned around because of that old-time preaching against sin, preaching repentance, preaching regeneration, man's accountability to God, and many others, true lasting change took place. And I believe as believers, we've got to get back to the true old paths in that regard. Throw all the Finney stuff out. Get rid of the Charles Finney revival stuff. That's a bunch of garbage. Get rid of it. You don't need it. Follow the book. Follow the book and have faith in God. Anyway, I went a little longer than I wanted to, but I figured I'd put this out there today. Have a great rest of your day. Thank you for listening. Bye now.